this morning, I thought I'd ask her hubby what he loved about his wife. So I wanted to share with you guys what he wrote about her. It says, "We've been married over 22 years, and she has never ceased to amaze me with her love and compassion for people. She is an incredible mother, a wise teacher, and a faithful wife. She starts most mornings seeking the Lord on behalf of me, her children, and her sanctification, desiring to draw ever closer to her Heavenly Father. She's generous with all she has, wise beyond her years, and is always ready to forgive any wrongs done to her. I can honestly say in all my years, I have never met her equal." So sweet. He says, "She embodies the Proverbs 31 woman. Next to my love for God, she has been and always will be my greatest love on this planet. I am thankful to God for every day I get to be with her. She is truly an amazing woman." So that... I got this morning, and I'm like, I'm going to cry reading this. This is the cutest thing ever. So anyway, would you guys welcome up the most amazing Lynette Barnell?
Gracious. Love that guy. I have not arrived. By the grace of God, I have grown, and God has tenderly and not so many times not tenderly taught me to love my husband. All I ever wanted to be was a wife and mom. My dad pastored a large church, and I spent Saturdays watching him officiate weddings with my notepad in tow. I didn't stop there. I was there with my notepad again at Prince Charles and Princess Diana's wedding. Live on television, aging myself, I dreamed of my prince who would carry me off into the sunset and with whom I would live happily ever after. I look forward to the day when I would be the beauty of the ball in a gorgeous white gown, adored, ready for my knight in shining armor. I didn't have to wait long. When I was just 14 years old, my prince walked in, who did indeed sweep me off his feet. He was just a boy at 16, becoming a man, but he made my heart smile. At the wise old ages of 18 and 20, we stood before God and man and committed our lives to one another until death do us part. The day I dreamt of had come. I was the wife that I had hoped to become, and just 366 days later, our first was born. By our 10th wedding anniversary, we had 9 kids, 9 and under. 5 born of our flesh, and 8 born of our hearts eventually. 13, and by God's grace, we may be done. Above our mantle hangs our wedding picture of 2 kids in bridal apparel, grinning from ear to ear. Over that picture is a sign that says, "And they lived happily ever after." And because of grace, God's merciful and loving grace, we are. And it's all because of grace. Those 2 kids had no idea what the Lord had in store for them. Maybe we would have run away scared. But God's plans are always better than our plans. I thought being a wife would be easy. It didn't dawn on me how difficult being a wife would be. I didn't know my Prince Charming would bring out ugly sin in my life. I didn't know that it would take a lifetime of marriage to burn all the dross away and for me to be the wife that God desires me to be, that wife in Proverbs 31. I am still in process, but I'm honored to get to be with you today and share what God's grown me over the years. This is really humbling and meaningful to me because 11 years ago this very day, Will and I sat with our pastor. We were done. We're Christians. We love God, and the only reason we stayed together was fear of God and that God hates divorce. So that email that he wrote is all God and God's miracles and his work in our lives. amazing what God has done for us. Proverbs 31 is quite a challenge. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Her husband is known in the gates and when he sits among the elders of the land. From Proverbs 31, 11, 12, and 23, those are verses today. These verses give us God's design in loving our husbands. The heart of her husband always trusts her. Faithfulness. And he will have no lack of gain. Servanthood. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Goodness. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Respect. First and foremost, when we talk of faithfulness, it needs to be to our God and our Savior. God is our first love. There's absolutely no way that we can love our husbands, our children, or anyone else without loving our first love. I would just encourage you girls to prioritize your days, just like Laura shared. I was a young mom. I had kids everywhere, pulling my leg, just continually. And, they had the mom's awake alarm that went off just by me tiptoeing to go to potty. But I had women around me who truly loved me, but they misguided me by saying, it's okay, this time will pass. Get what you can, snack on the word. God understands, and I'm sure God does understand that I'm frail and I am but flesh. But that was a disservice to me because, like Laura said, my oxygen was cut off, and I was supposed to be pouring myself out to be serving my husband and to my children, and surprisingly, I just wasn't doing a very good job. Though my heart wanted to, my flesh was weak and unable to. And just spending those times in the Word, since that time, 11 years ago, that was one of the things that God rocked my world with. It's like, of course I couldn't walk in obedience when I wasn't getting filled from the source giver. And by His grace, I've been able to grow in that area. And like Laura, it's a battle. It's still a battle. And with those little ones, it was really challenging. My mom, amazing godly woman, she would get up at 3 in the morning, set her alarm, have her quiet time, and go back to bed. To get that time when her children were little. But had I just thought that this was a short season, I had babies for 18 years. So I couldn't have had 18 years snacking on the word, or I would have died of being famished. So I just encourage you. It's hard. You have to fight for it, but it is so worthy. And I could just really describe the first 11 years of our marriage. I was so stagnant in my walk, even though I was trying and I was going to church and I was in the Word sporadically. I would go 3 or 4 months really strong, and the next thing you know, I would have fallen off the bandwagon and not even realize what happened. But just feeling so defeated in the Christian walk, and defeated as a wife, defeated as a mother. It's like, here, God gave me all of these children, and I just want to raise them up and disciple them in Him, but yet I have no strength to do that. So I encourage you. And one of the things that Will does for me is periodically, he takes all the kids, and I leave, and I go sit in the park, and I'm able to just have that extended time. And because it's really unrealistic at the stage that you guys are in to think that you're going to get 2 or 3 or 4 hours just uninterrupted. But maybe once a month, your husband or even a girlfriend could help you with that. So being faithful means impeccable loyalty to our men. Keeping our vows. What does that look like? I said, I, Lynette, take you, William, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. Those vows just sum up that faithfulness is loving and cherishing regardless of our circumstances. And a part of this is just holding every thought captive. I'm going to share with you just a really raw, hard time that we went through in our marriage. 12 years ago, we had our son Joshua, and he was very sick right after he was born. Just like he had pneumonia, he was sick, we just couldn't figure it out. Kept taking him to the doctor, they couldn't do anything with him. kept sending us home. Finally, I had a very wise man say, take that boy to the ER. They will run more tests. So I took him to the ER. They immediately ambulanced him down to Rady Children's. He was there for 10 days. They couldn't help him. RSV, everything was negative. They sent us home. Will said, you get back there with that baby. So I drove there. Then we went through another 8 days of them thinking I was a crazy person. And being an adoptive mother, I understand when CPS is called in what that could possibly mean. But basically, they were saying things like, if you don't feel comfortable taking care of your son, words like that, which were very, very scary to me. Well, they discharged us again. My mom said, you can stay till midnight. Your insurance is paid. So at 10:05, Will was on his way to pick me up at the hospital, and I was walking with my son, just walking back and forth in the room. And a nurse walking by spun around, came to the room, grabbed my baby from my arms. He had crashed. He had stopped breathing. He went on to go on to life support and later to be diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. By God's grace, he's still here, happy, healthy. We don't know how long we get with him, but we're going to take every day we get. But that was a crisis for us because at that point, Will was my idol. Will was the one I leaned on to get me through everything. He was the one that was going to hug me and tell me it was going to be all right. He was the one that was always going to point me to scripture, and he couldn't. He was so broken. I'd never seen him really cry up until that point. And now we've walked 12 years with CF. The first 2 years with cystic fibrosis, a lot of kids don't make it through. He was in and out of the hospital. He's on life support twice in his lifetime, which was extremely scary. And God gave me incredible peace during those times. So I have to tell you that if you're ever confronted with losing a child, if you cry out to your Savior, he will fill you with the peace that passes all understanding. And I really stood before my God with my hands open, and it was okay. I don't have that peace today, but God's not asking me to stand there today. So I know when the day comes where Joshua will most likely go to heaven before me, that God will give me that grace. But Will was heartbroken. He didn't know how to process the information that his son could die. I had some days he was in complete denial, and then other days he was completely devastated. And this went on for a very long time, probably up to about a year and a half to 2 years. I was taking care of a baby with cystic fibrosis. You have to clear their lungs 3 to 4 times a day. It takes about half an hour to 45 minutes. He would cry. I would have to hold the mask to get the breathing treatments in on his face for 45 minutes, 4 times a day. And he would a lot of times just scream and scream and scream. Sometimes when he was like 18 months, I would literally sit on him, straddle him on the floor, hold the mask on until he would just finally give up and fall asleep. And this was every single day for 2 years. And we would go to church. People would ask, how's Joshua? Oh, he's fine. There's nothing wrong with him. It's amazing. It's like he doesn't even have cystic fibrosis. As I'm living every day caring for this child who is sick. I began to have seeds of bitterness. Because somebody had to take care of Joshua, you know, and it was going to be me. Because my husband had decided to kind of check out in that department. He began to get angry with God, and my idol was crumbling before my eyes. The man that I had put my trust in, the man that was supposed to take care of me, the man that my dad gave to take care of me, wasn't able to take care of me emotionally. He worked very hard. He provided. We had wonderful health insurance, so Joshua could have the best doctors. But my crumbled idol stood before me, and I was at a loss. I needed for God to be my Savior. I needed God to be my strength. I needed to lean on the Lord. And I needed to hold every thought captive because my husband loved God. My husband is just flesh, and he had to battle, and he had to work through all those things with his Savior, and I needed to give him room for that instead of condemning him for not being what I needed and what I wanted. And God, just during that time, so many times I just clung to holding every thought captive that God loves Will. God is going to work this out in him. God is going to teach his heart. God is going to bring him along in his timing. And God loves me. And he's all I need. Up until that point, Will was what I thought all I needed. And what I really needed was God. I needed to have all my needs met in him. I needed all that strength when I'm straddling that screaming toddler and holding a mask on his face. I needed the Lord to give me strength. I didn't need my husband to come in and relieve me. It took 2 years before Will, my wonderful husband, administered a single medication dose to my husband, to my child. 2 years of that. And now he helps all the time. He's totally amazing. He's totally on it. But for him, it took him 2 years to process the information that his son had a terminal disease. And I needed to just let God work in God's time in that situation. And I didn't do it. Wow, I didn't run that race well. I was bitter at times. I was angry. I was asking God why instead of trusting in his sovereignty. I was playing what-if games. I was playing with discontentment. But by his mercy and his grace, he would just continually bring me back to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, think about these things. In marriage, we have good times. You know, we've had wonderful trips to Yosemite and just, you know, all these blessings, and it's a lot easier to love when we're having all the fun. But when your kid's in the hospital and your husband can't even pray with you because he's so done himself, and you're sitting in that room all by yourself, that's when we love our husbands too. Another thing that I've learned over the years in faithfulness is having eyes only for Will. Watch over your hearts with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. You know, we should only have eyes for our husbands, and we know that, but sometimes we don't even see logistically what that looks like. And you know, the first decade of our marriage, I would joke about movie stars, about, oh, those are cute guys, or, oh, that's eye candy. Oh, I'm just appreciating what God made in that guy. And, you know, really, that was not being faithful to my husband. Don't seek attention from another man. And protect your marriage when dealing with men. You know, when you have to text another man, always copy your husband, like sometimes in ministry situations. You know, Will's copied with every email and every text, and that is a really good idea. No men come over to our house at all when Will's gone, or they wait out front. And, you know, in our culture, it's so normal that, you know, sometimes you look like a prude or, you know, whatever, and, you know, if you just kind of explain it, you know, I've had a few awkward conversations like, oh, you know, Will's not here, but you're welcome to sit here out on the porch. Can I bring you something? And they're like, huh? And I'm like, oh, well, you know, I just don't have men in the house, you know, just to protect our marriage. They think I'm a complete freak. But, you know, what a blessing to my husband that he knows that he doesn't have to worry about that. And a side benefit is just for our kids. Our kids know that I am a, you know, one-man woman, and they don't have to worry about that. Another thing we need to do is protect our hearts by protecting our eyes and what we read. And just, I felt a really strong conviction about even reading Christian romance novels, and you know what that was doing to my heart. Oftentimes the heroes in those stories are so much like Christ that they can plant seeds of discontentment in our hearts towards our own husbands, because my husband is the most amazing man I've ever met. He is incredible. He loves the Lord. He is amazing, and he is not Christ. So when I read about a hero that is, you know, there was an allegory book that, you know, in many Christian circles that people were reading, and it was an allegory of the prostitute, and, you know, basically Christ, the hero was a Christ figure. Well, no husband could compare to that. So we have to just be really careful that we don't feed discontentment by comparing our men to others, even when something that appears to be safe, like a Christian novel. Our husbands should never have to compete with anyone or anything for our attention and affection. This is kind of tough when you have kids. Children should not interrupt your conversations unless someone or something is being broken. And that's kind of my thing with my kids. I'm like, is something or someone being broken? Then you need to wait. Will and I, we have coffee dates every afternoon. He calls me 10 minutes away, lets me know he's on his way. We've got our coffee going. So we sit down, we have our coffee, and then that's when we're able to have our little time in the Word and pray together and just, you know, download. And our kids know that they're not to interrupt during that time. And you know what? We're still training, and that's still in a process. When we had just little ones, you know, we didn't necessarily do it at that time. But just making sure we have that time every day that we can be together, and that the kids know, like, this is Mom and Dad's time, and to protect that. Part of that faithfulness is serving our husband's preferences, not our children's, when they conflict. It's very easy to want just to have peace at the dinner table, possibly. And I know that if I make chicken nuggets and, you know, French fries, my kids are going to be happy when they come to that table. My husband does not want chicken nuggets and French fries. So I cook for my husband. I cook for him, and my children, they're lucky they get to eat. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, when Will is not there, then I can make them mac and cheese, or I can make them their, you know, whatever. But his preferences reign. You know, he does not eat cooked vegetables in any shape or form, which is really weird. But, you know, I do the cooked vegetables at lunchtime and, you know, serve him what he desires. Just one more way to affirm him that he's the head of this home, and, you know, just little ways. This is a big one that God has given me lots of spankings with over the last 3 years. No phone calls, texts, Facebook, or Pinterest while I'm with my husband. I don't even bring my phone on dates because I didn't even realize, like, you know, there's a lull. So the next thing you know, I'm checking something. And the next thing you know, I'm, like, pulled in. And I'm not spending that time. And Will, you know, like most of you most likely have husbands that are gone 70 to 80 hours a week. My time with him should be cherished, and I should not be staring at a phone, even if it's quiet, even if it seems like he has nothing to say. And he is so loving and gentle with me. He's so amazing. But just a few times he was like, wow, that phone looks pretty interesting. Oh my goodness. So, you know, and I just see that this is a problem, and even with my teenagers, we're trying to teach them to contain this beast. But our phones, really, the most important person in my life is my husband. And if my children need to get a hold of us, they always call Dad's phone. So I don't need my phone. There's absolutely no need for me to do anything but minister to my husband when I'm with him. And for whatever reason, I get sucked into this thing, and it makes no sense to my mind, but I can be on it for 5 seconds. I'm just going to check something. Oh, I'm going to check the calendar. What's on tomorrow? And the next thing you know, I'm, you know, on Facebook, and oh, there's a Pinterest, and that's just really bad. So my phone's just locked away. So my phone's not a good way to get a hold of me unless I actually have it. Usually it's plugged in upstairs, because it's not just with my husband. You know, my kids need to understand that they're a priority too, and they don't need to see me staring at a screen, even if I'm coming up with great homeschool websites that are just going to enhance their education. So, the phone. I need, and I'm continually growing on this, and I just encourage you guys to see if that's an area where God might have you grow. If a commitment that I have will impose upon my husband, I need to talk to him before I commit. And that imposing on him could even be when he's at work. But is this going to take me away from my priorities of serving him and serving our home? Then I need to check with him and just make sure, like, if this is okay. You know, and he's really cool. Most of the time, he's just like, oh, whatever you want. But when he tells me that, you know what, I don't think that's a good idea, and sometimes he has more insight into things like, well, when are you actually going to get this done or this done? And then I need to adhere to that. So just making sure that we're faithful to him by putting our relationship with the Lord primarily, and then after that, putting his needs, and then the kids. The kids are going to leave. I've already had one leave. Just broke my heart, ripped it out, but she's gone. And you know what? I'm glad that she's happy and that God has done his purpose in her life and she's moving forward. And I'm actually really looking forward to the day when it's just he and I again, which we got a while. Though, I have to tell you, and you guys hear this all the time, like, cherish this time, that one of my very favorite books is the Bee Church Pottery Treasury. And I was getting teary the other day because I'm reading through it. My little guy's 6, and this is probably the last time I'm going to read through the Bee Church Pottery Treasury with one of my little guys. And we're about halfway through the story. He goes, I love this story. And I just, tears running down my face. I'm like, oh, Amanda's so cute. She's like, well, when I have grandbabies, you can read the Beatrix Potter Treasury to them. So enjoy this time. Okay, another part of God's design, and he will have no lack of gain. Servanthood. We are the managers of our husband's home. He is accountable to God for our home, and he is entrusting the care of his assets and his resources and his children to us. The MacArthur Study Bible on this verse says, he does not keep his valuables locked up so that she cannot access them, as was a common ancient practice in a house of distrust. She demonstrates impeccable loyalty to her husband, and her thrift and industry add to his wealth. Does our thrift and our industry add to our husband's wealth? In our family, I manage the money. I was in accounting at one point, and he just thinks I do it better, and he likes me to do it. But he still needs to be the head of our home in determining where our money goes. So if by chance this is what your husband wants you to do in serving him, managing the money, for many years I kept trying to, throw it on Will, like, I don't want to do it. And then God just convicted my heart, like, this is a way I can serve him, I can love him. But it's not my responsibility to make sure the bills are paid as far as having the money there. That's his responsibility. But my job is just basically as a steward, just managing his affairs. So one thing that I just encourage you, if you haven't heard of Mint.com, it's absolutely wonderful. It's not really hard to set up and use it. And Will has the app on his phone. So any decision that we make, he can make it. Boom, on his phone. Boom, it's all right there. Every 3 months or so, we'll sit down and we'll go through all the, much more details. But it's great because I can manage his household for him, but he knows exactly where we're at, how much we have, how I'm doing on staying on budget, et cetera. And it just holds me accountable to be faithful as a steward of our hard-earned money. And also it gives him the information like at his fingertips that he can make these big decisions because they're not mine. He gets to make them. He's the head of his home. He's accountable to God for how our money gets spent. And obviously I am too, but he, by God's design, is the head of our home. So sometimes our opinions on how we should spend money isn't the same. So recently, he wanted new pavement, our driveway repaved. That's exciting. And I wanted new horse corral fencing. Doesn't that sound awesome? Well, he made the decision. And, and I explained why, I wanted what I wanted. And then left it in him. And in his mind, he's seeing if the pavement doesn't get redone, it's going to crumble and it's going to further cost more money to repair. So, but I just had to submit to that. And the really cool thing is we ended up getting the corral fencing anyway. But it was really hard for me to say, like, really? Do you think like our horses could like bust out of those gates? It's really, but just submitting and just, loving your husband by not challenging him. And for many years I did challenge him, and I would just lovingly discuss and keep bringing up and discussing. I'll submit to whatever you want to do. I just want you to hear it from here. And, maybe the Lord wants me to share this wisdom with you. And that wasn't submitting at all. It was like the drip, drip, drip. His home being the head of our household, our home needs to be a haven. My husband has a really stressful, crazy job. And but even if he didn't, our home needs to be a haven. The world is a stressful place to be. And when he walks into that door, it needs to be like, I'm home. For Will, and I just challenge you to talk to your husbands. What do you need for your home to be a haven? Because everybody's different. And, what is a haven to my husband may not be a haven to your husband. Will likes a clean, organized, peaceful home. And he likes to walk into the smell of dinner cooking as well. We should have thought about that before we had 13 kids. However, that's my goal. And really, it's not. not too difficult. You know, I plan my day around it. I'm generally not out at activities or friends' houses an hour before he gets home. I know the blessing of a large family is I got lots of workers. I know it takes us a half an hour to get my house organized for Will to walk in the door. I also know it takes me a half an hour to make sure there's something smelling. He likes to walk into dinner smelling. But the benefit to that is so that way if dinner's in the oven, we can have our time in the Word together and then go to dinner. And if we had our time in the Word together and then I started making dinner, we wouldn't eat until much later. And these are just, you know, things that he would enjoy. These are not things that he's demanding of me. I mean, he's nothing but gracious towards me. And, you know, he does not always walk into these things, let me tell you. We could be having World War III going out in the front lawn, depending on the day and the sin natures of those garlings that God gave us. But for him, you know, these need to be my priorities. And it's really not that difficult to plan to try to be home around 3:30. Bill gets home at 4:30. I just need to be planned. Whatever I'm doing, I need to be home at 3:30. Or if by chance I cannot, then I better make sure I have a crockpot meal already in there. And, you know, for the kids, just what a blessing for them to know how wonderful that their daddy is, that we take this time every day to prepare for his arrival. But gratitude. Daddy has been working so hard. Daddy left at 4:45 this morning. And he has been working all day to provide for us and love us. And when he gets home, Will loves the kids running out the door. And it was just something that just kind of naturally occurred. And then once I saw that he enjoyed that, I would just encourage him. I hear Dad pulling in the driveway. Yay, Daddy's home. And just encouraging that the King, when he arrives, you know, we're all going to be celebrating the fact that he's there. As far as the meal preparation goes, Jay Adams, I was reading a book of his over the summer, and he said, quote, "If I was going to do something 3 times a day for 60 years, I would think it would be a good idea how to learn how to do it well." And this is just one very tangible way we can love our husbands. Learn to cook and learn to cook well. And I had an amazing mom who's an amazing cook, but I just never chose to learn from her. And so many of you know Meredith Hubbs. I know she's spoken here. I like leached on to this woman who could cook. She was doing home ec with my girls, and I'm like, teach me too. So many Fridays, she was teaching my girls to cook, and I was there observing. But I actually learned so much from her. And, you know, even my son said, you know, your dinners are pretty good now. You used to always make spaghetti. Not knocking spaghetti, but so maybe that's something that you could invest in learning to do well, because most men enjoy a good meal, I would say. That's probably, but it's just a way you can love your kid. Make sure that when you're making a meal that you're actually doing it to serve your husband. I know I've been guilty of this, being on my latest diet fad, that I was in fact serving myself and my needs and not his. And so, you know, if your husband is on that diet fad with you and he wants to do those things, great. But if he's not really wanting or having any desire to eat paleo, maybe you should make a meal that you can eat paleo within that meal, but that he can come to the table and feast and enjoy and just enjoy God's bounty in your life. I want my table to be a table when I ring the dinner bell. Oh my gosh, I got the coolest dinner bell. I have 5 acres and it goes ping, 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 and nobody's allowed to ring it but me. It's my bell, because when I ring it, they all better come running. But I want them to hear that bell at dinner time and be excited to come to the table, because this is our time together as a family. This is a time where we can fellowship, and you know, after we eat, Dad can open up God's word to them, and I want it to be an enjoyable time. Well, good food actually makes it an enjoyable time. And from somebody who was like really lame in the kitchen, I've grown quite a bit, still have more to go, and I'm still learning. Working on new recipes every week. Every time I make a new recipe, give me a scale 1 to 10. If it's not an 8, I never make it again. And he knows that, because I never shared that with him until he reviewed my notes with me. It's like, oh, that's why you ask. Last week I did make a 5. It had cooked broccoli in it. I didn't think he was going to be home. It wasn't on purpose. But then he was like, didn't have the meeting, and I was going somewhere, and he's like, you know, I don't like cooked broccoli. I'm like, I'm so sorry. Cashews? Yay, you like cashews. God's design for a husband is goodness. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Pray for your man. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from heaven, whom every family in heaven on earth derive its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is my scripture that I pray for my hubby and my kids. It's Ephesians 3:14 through 21. There's a whole bunch of others, but that's my fave. I mean, does it get any better that they may be filled up to the fullness of God? Tell him that you're praying for him. I ask my husband regularly, how can I pray for you? And specifically, just, you know, every morning when we have our check-in phone call, when he's on his little morning break, you know, I say, this is what I prayed for you, and, you know, touching base, and it's such an encouragement to them. And when you have those areas that you feel tempted to nag, and I'm still growing here, I'm growing through this whole thing, so do not think that I have all this down. Don't nag, pray. Ruth Graham advised, tell your mate the positive and tell God the negative. Philippians 4:6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jill had an incredible, crazy work situation that happened this past summer, and I didn't really know how he would come through. I knew, you know, he was claiming scripture that all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, but in the 22 years that we've been married, there hasn't been a single week where his paycheck has not been deposited into our account. So I was very nervous about what the decision that Will would make in regards to his work, as far as even if he could continue to work there. Having the number of children we have, but I don't think it really matters. I think I can just use that as my crutch, that I'm very concerned that he gets money put into his account every week. And, you know, being able to pay for our home and to pay for our groceries and all of those things, but I really had no idea what the outcome would be. And he would be very much, clearly I could see that if God led him to leave the company, that that would be okay. And that would be him leaving, not getting fired, so there wouldn't even have been any unemployment. And I just, you know, I reached out to my dad. He's just an amazing man. He's a pastor. And just, you know, shared my heart. And I was trying to be tough through it all. Like, yay, Pollyanna, God's good. He's so good through all this. And my dad said, it's okay to cry with Will about some of the injustices that has happened. It's okay for him to feel, see that you feel for him. That's just showing your love. You can cling to the gospel. You can cling to God's word. And you can know that this is going to work out to the Lord's glory in the end, but it's okay. And, you know, because up until like the first week, I was like in such shock, I was just trying to be Pollyanna. It's okay. It's all right. God has a plan. It's going to be good. And just, you know, being able to be real with Will and then just trust him and say, you know what? I have no idea what you should do, but I trust the God in you, the Holy Spirit working within you, and that you're going to seek him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and that God will lead you. And by God's grace, he's still working where he's working, and, you know, we'll see how long that goes. I think things are starting to look okay for him, but it's been a hard journey, and there's a lot of things that he had to work through and that God used, and just thankful that we have grown at least enough to know that, okay, this is a crazy situation, but God is going to somehow use this to sanctify us. And boy, I know I need sanctifying. Send your husband encouraging words, texts, and pictures. Well, something I love to do with for my husband, if it's not interrupting his work for you. It's just like when I'm out with the kids or the kids are being really cute, I just take a picture and text it to him. Thanks for working so hard so that I could be with the kids today. You know, oh, look how much fun we are. You know, we got to go to Legoland. I took a picture of the tickets. Like, thank you for buying these for us. Even though, you know, it's the household money or whatever, just really giving him honor where honor's due. Like, thank you. Thank you that you're working all day so that I get to take the kids to Legoland. So just being thankful and having that heart of gratitude. Another way that we can do our husband goodness was to make love to him. Don't deprive him or lead him into temptation, as 1 Corinthians 7:5 says. It says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Genesis 22:21-25 says it's not good for man to be alone. After he made male and female, he said it was very good. Upon reading Song of Solomon this last summer, I had an epiphany. She was actually the initiator. Shock! Carolyn Mahaney had a story about how your husband would probably, and I did speak about a good dinner and all that, but he would probably rather have a PB&J and, you know, fun later than tirelessly working so hard that you have nothing left to give him at the end of the day. I was really guilty of this. You know, I had every excuse in the book. I had 9 kids, 10 and under, or 9 and under, just, you know, and I was weary. I was exhausted. I had nothing left to give. And I had gotten into a habit of nursing the baby. When, as soon as Will started getting ready to go to bed, that's when I chose to start nursing the baby. So I would just happen to get there after he was asleep. And that was so unhealthy and so selfish of me. And God just really convicted my heart that when my husband lays his head on that pillow at night, that I need to be in that bed and be ready, willing, and available to serve him. And, you know, it's not like all suffering. It generally turns out to be fun. Serve. I love my husband, and you know what? God has always delivered. It's awesome. But I just would be so selfish focusing on my needs and my desires, and I nursed for like 8 years by the time you combined all of my children. So it's like, no, I'm done. But that isn't God's plan, and that's not what he wants. And really, that oneness in marriage draws your hearts closer together. And, you know, and talk to your husband. I mean, maybe, you know, the same going to bed at the same time isn't going to do anything for your marriage, you know. But have an open line of communication. You know, what do you need? And making sure that you're available. And, you know, the shock of all shock, initiating at times, which, you know, we can just love him in that way. And, you know, before you get married, you never imagine that somebody's going to have to tell you to make love to your husband. But, you know, add a few kids in there, a lot of sleepless nights, you know, puking all over you all day, and, you know, sometimes you just want to crawl up in that little ball and go to sleep. But that is just being selfish, and especially for our men, you're putting them especially in a position of temptation that they shouldn't have to be in because they're married to you. And you don't want to withhold from them goodness because I don't want to withhold goodness because of my selfishness. And God blesses that. I encourage all of you, date nights, weekly date nights, up until that 11 years when we were in that very horrific situation, I was an arrogant, prideful young mom. Many of my kids are special needs that are adopted. You add Joshua into that, and oh no, he cannot stay with anyone. He didn't even go to the nursery because only I could care for it. What if he quit breathing? What if, what if, what if, what if? So I prided myself in my sin of choosing my children before my husband. And the only people that could watch my children were my mama and my daddy. That was it. Nobody else could love them. I was molested as a child, so therefore nobody can, you know, be with my children because we don't know. Nobody ever willingly leaves their child with a molester. So therefore, I can't tell who could possibly be a potential molester. Most of my children cannot talk or communicate, so therefore, I will leave my children with nobody but my parents because they are the only safe people. Well, in doing that, my husband pretty much didn't get a date for 10 years. And, you know, I did things like put the kids to bed early and had, you know, date nights at home, but the poor guy was starving for some attention from his wife. And here I was building myself up because I don't leave my children with anybody. And hurting my husband, and almost to the point of destroying our marriage. So get a babysitter within the church. You're probably safe in finding someone. You know, build friendships with people. Have dependent people that you can depend on to, you know, trade babysitting. It doesn't even have to be, you know, people that you pay. It can be, you know, trading with good friends. But date night is super, super important. Will and I go at least once a week. And because we have all these kids, sometimes we have to go twice a week just so we can have a... And we've been doing that since that fateful day 11 years ago. And that has made a world of difference. And just knowing for me, like, you know, and a lot of times, one time Amanda must have been 16, and I was just harried, like, oh, because going out is work. It's easier to stay home for the mom. You know, I got to get dinner ready. I got to get the PJs laid out. I have a million things I have to do. And I just was, you know, being completely sinful in front of my daughter and said, oh, Dad thinks he's doing this for me, but it's me doing it for him. And she says, Mom, you should be so thankful you have a husband that wants to take you out. I'm like, yes. Yes, speaker of truth. So amazing when they grow up and they speak truth into your lives. She does regularly. And weekends away, Will and I actually took a week away when we went for our 20th anniversary. The marriage retreat a few years ago, actually a long time ago now, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I had been regularly doing date nights, but once again, not leaving my babies with anyone overnight situation unless it's my parents. But my parents have since moved to Hawaii, so they're not watching my kids overnight anymore. And just the conviction that the idols in my heart that had been exposed that, you know what, I need to love my husband more than my children, and I need to go away for the weekend with him. And oh my goodness, it's so great. I'm addicted to going away for weekends. In Cancun, we went for a week, and I had my close friends praying for me. I mean, to actually get on a plane and go to a foreign country where I could die, and we had to redo our will and everything before we left to make sure everything was up to date, because I'm a freak, and I really was scared. Once we were off that plane, oh my goodness, it was just so divine, just being there with Will and God. It was awesome, and I didn't even really miss the kids until I was on the way home. So make that time, you know, trade with people, but it's so important. You know, Will and I go every 3 months for a weekend away. We just got back. Oh, it was wonderful. We went to San Diego for the weekend, which was awesome. But just knowing that you can have that time and just try to prioritize that. That has made a huge difference for us. God's design is respect. That doesn't mean idolization. I've shared with you how I struggled with idolizing Will, making his priorities my priorities. When we have our little morning phone call check-in, I try to say, hey, is there anything you need me to do today? And it's usually something very, very, very small, but I better get it done, because that's just showing him how much I love him. You know, hey, could you, you know, make sure this reference letter for so-and-so gets mailed? You know, these need to be like the number one list. You know, Will is like so easy to live with, so he really generally is like, nope, I'm good. He says, love my babies. That's what he always says. He's like, no, I just need you to love my babies. But when he asks me to do something other than that, then, you know, I need to prioritize that. Respect him in the gates. Well, we don't really have gates for elders or speaking and stuff nowadays, but respecting him is, talk well of your husband when you're out. Never slander him to others. And just a side note, everything that I shared this morning, Will and I, you know, processed together, and he's with full permission, because we have a heart that we want people to grow, and if you can learn from our mucky sin and how God's worked, praise the Lord. But just esteem your man when you're out. You know, with your friends, don't grumble and complain. I had some very detrimental friendships. Well, during this time when we were there, Will even asked me, said, this was a woman from our church who loved the Lord, so this is not, you know, this heathen sinner who's wicked. I mean, we're all wicked, but, and Will's like, you know what? I don't want you to hang around her anymore. And she was a dear, dear friend. We had a lot of similarities in our lives. She got me. We understood one another. But Will said, you're not a happy person when you're done being with her. And I did. I had to cut that friendship off and just realize how important I need to surround myself with women who love their husbands. Because it's contagious. It's totally contagious. And, you know, and I tell, you know, Meredith Hubbs, she's like an amazing woman in my life. And I told her after, you know, I'd only known her about 4 or 5 weeks. I'm like, I love you because you love your husband. And when I'm with you, I want to love my husband more. And she told me years later, she's like, you totally convicted me on that, because I didn't see myself as portraying that. But I knew when I was with you, I better be loving my man. And we have grown from each other so much. But just surround yourself. And it's so hard to correct each other in love. But, you know, dissing her husband in a prayer request is unacceptable. We don't need to share anything about our husbands. You know, we need to share about our hearts. You know, we need to share what God's doing within us, because everything, even if our husband's in sin, all things work together for good for us as we love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And God has even used the sin in our husband's lives to grow us. And whether or not he's a believer, God's got this. God loves you. He cares for you. So don't get sucked into the trap, you know, of that discontentment, because, you know, it says in the Word to focus on what is pure and what is lovely and what is true and holding every thought captive. And God's really wise when he gives us that, because we know that when we focus on what is pure and what is true and what is lovely, even in hard situations, what is true was that Will loved Jesus even though he had doubts when Joshua was sick. The truth was that he would walk us through the valley of the shadow of death if that's where we had to go. These were truths. What were not true was that I'm alone. Okay? And wherever my mind went was where I would either be built up or fall down. Just respecting our husbands by our words, just building them up according to their needs. Ephesians 4:29 is just my gateway to my mouth. Encouragement for those who may have unbelieving spouses. Willie has a really interesting testimony, and I think they're going to be doing it at church. They're getting on that, but it's amazing. He was in a horrible home life. Met me when he was 16. The only reason I dated him was he went to a youth group, and he said he believed in Jesus. Check. That was good for me because I was 14. And he is really, really cute. And he was discipled by my dad about 16 and a half. He said, "You keep talking about, you know, a godly man," and he's like, "I've never seen that." He was discipled by my dad up until our marriage. My dad is his best friend now, but he had a lot of baggage, and opposites attract. I was literally from the most godly, amazing home that may exist, and he was from a horrible, abusive, alcohol, drugs, just a really bad situation. And so you put those things together, and all my pride and all of those things, there were a lot of fireworks. And Will probably didn't get saved until this 11 years ago. He was a youth pastor for 7 years, which is kind of scary. Always had a heart for God. God was certainly drawing him unto himself, but he didn't have any tools. He never once said he was sorry to me until after that night for anything that he'd ever done. And I had to continue just to forgive him and forgive him and forgive him. And he had plenty to forgive me. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, I had that pride because I was the one saying I was sorry and seeking forgiveness. But at that time, if you had told me that he wasn't saved, I would have not believed it until later he would tell me, you know, I was never broken for my sin. I was, so during those times, though, these verses I clung to, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, for how do you know a wife whether you will save your husband, in 1 Corinthians 7:14-16, and 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And though these verses are geared towards being unequally yoked, there are moments when my husband is unbelieving. There are moments when he's being disobedient to the word. And these verses can still speak to my heart, because, you know, maybe God will use my behavior to draw him back to the foot of the cross. We've been trying to drink from our fire hose this morning, discussing many things that we can do to love our husbands, to be faithful, to serve them, to do them good, and respect them. This is not exhaustive. There are so many ways in which we can love our men, which we have not talked about. Your man isn't mine, and he's wired differently, so be a student of your husband. Study his needs, study his desires. but we are at a loss. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We are hopeless to do good without Christ. We can know all the right things to do and not be able to do it because we are but flesh. The most important thing I can tell you today is to draw yourself to your Savior. If he is not yet your Savior, make him yours. A happy marriage will mean nothing on the day we stand before Christ if we are not covered by the blood of the Lamb, pure before him. There's nothing more valuable than having our sins forgiven and having the Lord grow us into his image. The goal is not a happy marriage, but to be like Jesus and to know him. By his grace, we may do many, many things right and still not have a happy marriage. But we can find our joy in Christ. At the very least, each and every one of us in this room will have times, moments of unhappiness in our marriage. And in those trials, like in James 1, we will learn to persevere. He alone is the goal, and we seek him with all our heart, mind, and soul. He will grow us into the wives he desires us to be. More importantly, he will grow us into the Christians that he has called us to be. Thank you. Oh, I want to pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these beautiful women that you have called or are calling according to your purpose, Lord. Loving our husbands is so difficult, and the only way that we can do it is through the strength that you alone can give us. And Lord, I just pray that you would just give them one or two things that you could challenge them with. We've been drinking out of a fire hose, Lord, and just impress upon them two or one, just areas of growth that they could glorify you, Lord. I just thank you for what you've done in my own marriage. I am in awe that not only have you preserved our marriage, but it is thriving all because of your grace, and I just thank you for that. I love you, Lord, and I worship you, and I just thank you so much for this opportunity for these ladies to come and grow in their roles as being wives and moms. In your name I pray. Amen.